And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved.
I'm not leaving. Hold on. Sorry. This is for the people watching on video so they can see these lights. They're very unhelpful. In fact, they're annoying because they are bright and they blind you. But it helps that. So anyway, that's what I was doing just now. How are you? Awake? Anybody? All right. Well, today we get to talk about the funnest one of the four from my perspective. We get to talk about fellowship. And before we do that, though, we got a couple things to bring to your attention. First of all, how many of you know that we do camp here every year? We do youth camp and kids camp and so on and so forth, and we plan to do that again this year. The thing about this year, though, that's a little different is you have to turn your stuff in on time. I know that sounds insane, but for reals. Like, you need to turn your stuff in when it's due. So if you have kids, grandkids, so on and so forth that want to be a part of camp this year, make sure that you stick to the schedule that's allotted to you on the website or in the back on the sign-up forms. So please do that. Also, for us to have camp, we need to have people that are going to be counselors. So if we don't have counselors, we don't have camp. And currently, and there are a multitude of reasons why this has occurred so far, is we don't have a lot of counselors signed up. And the hard part about being a counselor here at the church and for these camps is that's a week of vacation. That's a week of giving up your time, spending nights for something that is not easy. But if you do that, you are blessed of the Lord and you will have more crowns than any of us in heaven. I'm kidding, but maybe, you never know. It's worth a try. But at the very least, it's an opportunity to pour deeply into some children's lives, to give them the gospel, to go, hey, here's Jesus. Let me walk with you for a week, introduce you to the grace of God. So please, if you are interested in being a counselor at one of the camps for the summer, like we have third and fourth grade camp, we have fourth and fifth grade camp, we have middle school camp, we have high school camp, and we have to staff all of those camps. And Devona and Preston and Finn are looking for people over and over and over again all week, and they're struggling to find folks. So please, 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 if you are interested in investing in the lives of kids in our church, talk to Devona after the service is over and she'll help you out there. All right, so today we're going to dive back into fellowship. And yes, we're going to read this passage over and over and over and over again. And when I say over and over again, four times, because we're going to talk about all four elements that characterize a Christian gathering. And we see these things here in this little passage that Kay read. Thank you. And as Calvin would say, that these are exercises which serve to the confirmation of our faith. They are the fruit of who the church is and who we are meant to be as believers. And this word fellowship is a unique one, isn't it? Because if you go to any Baptist church, what room are you going to find? The fellowship hall. Oh, that's right. We have one too. For how many of you, like, does the word fellowship have bad connotation on some level? Why? Because what am I going to go do at fellowship? I'm going to go eat some sort of potluck. I'm going to have small talk for like 2 hours. Things that I just don't like. And I'm going to have to go do that with a bunch of people that I don't know. The problem is that is the shallowest version of what fellowship in Scripture actually is that you can ever even think about. In fact, the word, like if you actually look at all the commentaries like I was doing this week and look and see what people say about fellowship, fellowship in the way that we use the word is the wrong word. We don't have a word that equates to fellowship. The word that actually most equates to fellowship is really only the Greek word. And this is why, if you haven't noticed, I don't use a lot of Greek words unless there's intentionality behind it. But the Greek word here is koinonia. And it's because there are a bunch of things that are included in what it means to be in fellowship. But the first thing we have to do before we talk at fellowship is we have to really look, as funny as this is, we need to look at the passage. And we probably should pray. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we are going to dive in what it means to practice koinonia. Father, we come before you today, and we pray that you would be with us, that you would reveal yourself to us. God, we all have baggage with this one. There's not a single person in this room who is not either codependent with fellowship or wants to avoid it at all costs. And so, God, we pray that you would reveal our hearts today, that you would speak deeply to us about your grace, your mercy, your plan, your provision that is all found not in fellowship, but in fellowship because of who you are and what you have accomplished in Christ, uniting us together as your body. We love you, and we pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. So again, I have to keep reminding us, when we read Acts 2:42, which I'm going to do right now, there's a word that we have to read before we read each one of these elements. Verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Again, what we love to do is we like to go, hey, I'm devoted, but I'm devoted to which of the four favorite things that I have in this list? So some of us, we're just nerds. We're just nerdy people who love to have thousands of books. And so we're going to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And the others are add-ons. Then some of us don't like to be nerdy. We don't like those things. That's not our emphasis in our spiritual life. And so you know what? I'm going to focus on fellowship. Or that's going to be my devotion. Or the other one is, you know what? I'm going to be devoted to prayer because I don't really like the apostles' teaching one necessarily. And I don't necessarily like the fellowship one, but I can be over here by myself and be super spiritual and pray a lot. The problem with all these things is what are we supposed to be devoted to? All four. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And I want to remind us today what devotion is. Devotion is to be steadfastly attentive unto something, to give unremitting care to something. I think in our day and age, we like to say, I'm addicted to this. And most of the time, it's a positive thing in this case. I am devoted to this. I'm going to give all my time, attention, and energy to something. And these people who had just heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, heard of the beauty, of the glory of who God is in Christ, raising Jesus from the dead, sending the Holy Spirit, being God in the flesh. They had just heard about this and they were cut to the core. And now, because of what God had done in them, they had been given new life and they were devoted to these things because that was Jesus, the work of God, the kingdom of God was the most important thing in their lives. There was nothing that was more important because if you think about it, how much time does it take to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of the bread, and devoted to the prayers? Probably a lot. But, you know, we're Americans, right? America. What we do here at times can turn into just an add-on. The church, and when I say the church, I don't mean the institution of the church or even the Sunday morning of the church. I'm talking about all of it combined. It's something I do. It's another hobby. But if I have a better hobby, I'm going to go do that. Is that devotion or is that a hobby? Is that devoted to Christ, devoted to his kingdom, devoted to the God of the universe, or is that a hobby? It's a hobby, man. We struggle with this one. We struggle with the word. We don't struggle with devotion, which we just struggle being devoted to the right things. Devoted to the right things. And so devotion is practicing what we have come to a knowledge of and live in light of that knowledge that we have received. And so today we're talking about being devoted to the fellowship. And again, what we've talked about is, man, fellowship is a room in the Baptist church. It's potlucks. It's small talks. Honestly, on some level, it's gossip. Like, these are the things that come to my mind when I think about fellowship. But fellowship, honestly, is much more than that. Fellowship is something that we need to have, that we all long to live in. Not only that, but what we were made for. We've talked about this over and over and over again. God himself is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Out of the essence and the beauty of the community, God created community. He didn't just go, hey, Adam, now wander off on your own. Good luck. May the Lord be with you. No, no, no. He invited Adam to live in his presence, and he goes, oh, wait, it's not good for what? Man to be alone. He needed a helper. He needed community. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this book called Life Together. It's pretty awesome. And he says this, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Each by itself has profound perils and pitfalls. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings. And the one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair. This is honestly, it's true for all of us. We all have a tendency, don't we? Like some of us, we call this extroversion and introversion. I'm going to go be with people all the time because that's where I get my energy, my fun, so on and so forth. And then you have some of the rest of us who are just like, I could be alone forever and that would be great. God didn't wire us to be one or the other, but both. God provided people. He provided a fellowship. He provided community because it's in the image of you and you and you and you and you that I get to fully experience all of the gift of God's grace and how God wired you to be the image of God. And you, Nancy, and Big Happy, and so on and so forth. All of us were created in the image of God that we would get to experience God more fully through one another. Because what happens when I just experience life by myself? I get really insular, really insulated, and I'm like, anything else that doesn't fit my narrative on how life is supposed to go is wrong. Has anybody been there before? Yeah, man, we all do this over and over again because in truth, we don't really like what fellowship means. And so what does this true fellowship, what does koinonia mean? Koinonia means mutual belonging, sharing in something with one another as Christians. It's a shared belonging to Christ. It's a participation in his life through his Spirit. Fellowship is actually the result of participating in who Christ is because in him he unites us together, in him he draws us together, and in him we get to experience the fruit of all that he is and all that he will be and he could be in us. Fellowship is participating, sharing, and communion around the embrace of the gospel by the people of God. In verse 44, we see that fellowship in itself is being together. And it's not a being together where you have your place, I have my place, we make small talk, and we leave for the day and it's done. Fellowship is this binding reality that we have been bought with a price and we are united together in Jesus. Paul Tripp, he says, God has not called us to live in isolation as believers. He unites us to Christ and places us within a community of faith where we influence one another in profound ways. Your walk with God describes Christian community as an intentionally intrusive, did you hear that? Intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, and redemptive. His book is literally, the title of it's called Your Walk with God is a Community Project. Your Walk with God is a Community Project. And so we're going to talk about fellowship. I've got five things today, and I'm already, significantly long into this. But we got five things we're going to talk about fellowship. The first one is fellowship is separate. Number one, fellowship is separate. And you're probably like, what does that mean? Fellowship is holy. The fellowship of the communion of the saints is a holy thing. Acts 2:46, which is just later in that passage, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they receive food with glad and generous hearts, These people were meeting together separate from their fellow Jews, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and they were sharing their possessions. Everything was done, honestly, together. Why? It's because, you know what? You love Jesus. I got to be with you, man. I want to know you. I want you to encourage me, and I want to encourage you. Like, fellowship is not just this, hey, I'm going to take from you, but it's this mutual submission to one another where you're going to encourage me and I'm going to encourage you. And we have to do this how? Together. And we have to do this where? Apart on some level from the world. Why? Because like, you think through the Old Testament, what did God say over and over and over again to the Israelites when they were invading other lands? Hey, get rid of the idols of the lands. Get rid of the people that were in there so that way you will worship me purely. The first thing we talked about here was be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We want to be pure and we want to be holy and we want to stand out because honestly, if we let the world infiltrate the things that we do, we are no longer salt and light, but we are just like them. We have become just like them. And here's the tendency. All right, so does that mean, you know, I live here and we go create this Christian commune over here? That's not at all what I'm saying. But we have to be a holy people who lives in a way that's other than the world around us, that participates together in the world in a way that is completely different than the world that's out there. Instead of letting the world infiltrate the things that we're doing and being influenced in what the church is or is meant to be by the people out there, what we're saying is we don't want to be holy, but we want to be like them. And so the church has to be a holy place where we are devoted to the apostles' teaching. We live in such a way that it reveals in us that the grace of God is at work. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." God has put us here to do these things in our life, but if we invite if we really invite the world, if we invite the sins of the world into this, then we will no longer be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We are no longer devoted to one another, but we are going, you know what? I'm going to give and I'm going to take from a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. We call it syncretism, to where we will have lost the gospel, and the holy gathering of God's people just becomes another expression of the world that honestly just looks weird. Not one that is salt and light to a world that says Jesus is better than all things. John 17, 14 through 19, it says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." Here it is. Did you hear that? "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." So we're not supposed to separate ourselves, but we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation in the world, but separate from it, a holy people together in the world. And here's the thing, in a world that is dark, honestly dangerous, that there are lies all over the place, how much more do we need each other to remind one another of the apostles' teaching? That's fellowship. Over and over and over again. "I ask that you not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the world, from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth," the apostles' teaching. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." This is being salt and light as a fellowship of believers. Then the number two is fellowship is intentional. John 13, 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Loving one another is intentional, isn't it? I guarantee you there are people right now in this church that there's somebody in here doesn't like. Right? Let's be honest. Like, somebody is sitting here and you can look across the sanctuary and be like, "I don't like that person." Wrong? I know it's church, and so we shouldn't be honest. But we're going to be honest for a minute. There's somebody But what does God say? He unites us as a fellowship of believers, and we are commanded to love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. How are we to even love those that we don't like in our the same church that we go to? Like Jesus loved us.
Ugh.
Right? No, but this is the expression of what it is means to be a believer. That we love our enemies, even those in our midst. That we love those who have hurt us, that have sinned against us. Why? Because we have been loved in that way. Because we have abandoned, we have denied, we have run away, we have said no to the Lord over and over and over again. We have said, yeah, I know, God, I don't really like this about you. This is really annoying, right? This is really, I wish I didn't have to be in your presence today. We have all done that, and how does God love us? He sent his one and only son for us. He sent his one and only son. So fellowship is intentional, even with those we love. Because honestly, where do we get caught up most of the time in our daily lives? In our own heads. I've got my own kingdom to live in. I've got my own schedule today. I've got my own list of kingly duties for me to accomplish. Or queenly. And you go, you know what? I can't see anyone else around me because my kingdom activity is not complete until I am done. The problem is we don't live under our kingdoms anymore as believers in Christ, but we live under Jesus' kingdom. And so fellowship is intentional, meaning that we have to be intentional to go, where is somebody in need in my family? And when I say my family, I mean our church family, those that believe in Christ. Where can I serve? Who can I serve? Who can I love? Who can I be generous to? But that is a very intentional thing because I'm not just going to walk down the street and just go, you know what, there's Linda. You know, I'm going to go and do this for her today unless I'm being very intentional that God would open my eyes to say, hey, here, this is where Linda's at. How can I love and serve her today? This is fellowship, sharing with one another, being patient with one another, being kind with one another when I don't necessarily want to and when I want to. Number three, fellowship is diverse. Diverse. It's an old wooden ship that none of us like. Why? Because you know what? I have things that I like. I'm a certain way, and I want everybody else to be that way. Right? I've got preferences. I've got a bunch of different things. So if you would just everybody would conform to me, then it would all be good. We all have that as we sit in the chair right now. We all have that. But the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the fellowship of the believers is that it is completely opposite. When I read the same passage of scripture every month for communion, 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul's he's rebuking the church there because they are not actually acting in fellowship in that passage. What they're doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is that the rich people are getting there first and they're getting drunk on the wine and they're eating all the food before the rest of the Christians get here that are less fortunate than them. They are not in fellowship in that moment because really they're about themselves. They're not waiting on one another to love one another, to be in communion with one another, and to eat together, to experience true fellowship. Ephesians 2, 11 through 15, it says this, "Therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision." And so they're talking about the difference in Jew and Gentile. Called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. My preferences aren't our peace. Jesus is our peace. He jumps over the walls. He crushes the walls. He destroys the walls. He obliterates the walls. So my preferences don't matter and your preferences don't matter. All that matters is Jesus and how he unites us together that we would have all things in common, that we would be truly a fellowship. Man, isn't that kind of scary? Because, I mean, typically, you know, what we see at churches, and so I'm just giving an example, not in a negative way necessarily, but the church we came from, Fellowship Bible Church, 3,000 people, and so you have like a program for everyone, everything. You know, you could be like a 12-year-old baseball player, and there's a program for you. Only the 12-year-old boys who play baseball get together, and that everybody hangs out. The beauty, honestly, of what our church is that we have people that go from babies all the way to a 93-year-old. And not only that, but we all interact together. Look, if you actually look around the room right now, the diversity is incredible. And when I say diversity, I mean ages. The diversity in ages is incredible, and socioeconomically. Like, it truly is a gift from the Lord that he has given to us. Why? Because you have a different experience than I do. You have certain things that stirred your affections for the Lord than I do. But I need to hear about that, because I need to hear how God has sustained you and walked you through these things, or how God used this certain song or this type of music or so on and so forth. And it goes the other way around, because you know what it does when we have a diversity? It encourages us that God is still working, that God's still on the move, that he's still after our hearts, that he's still chasing after us, and he has not given up on us over and over and over again. And the diversity of believers goes, here's, you have an experience, you have an experience, you have a personality, you have a life, and it all speaks together, and it makes up this beautiful body of believers that if we would humble ourselves, that if we would submit to one another in love, we would get to experience the fruit of the beauty of the tapestry that God made us to be. It's a beautiful thing, this diversity of fellowship that Jesus has created in his body. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community." God in himself has created a community in amongst us. And if we could lay ourselves down, God could work in unimaginable ways in our midst over and over again. Number four, fellowship is sharing. Acts 2, 44 through 45, and he says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is not socialism. Let's be clear. Let's just get that out of the way. Fellowship is not, this kind of fellowship, this sharing in fellowship is not socialism. Socialism is a government-forced sharing. This is a heart-inspired sharing by the grace of God. Infinitely different. Infinitely different. But fellowship is sharing. That means everything I have is not mine, but it's God's. He owns it all. He gave it to me. Therefore, how can I use what I have, what you have, to glorify God, to speak life into somebody's name, to serve someone else, to give where somebody might have need? This is what fellowship means. Does somebody have a skill that you need? Like, I see this happen all around our church. Like, we have people in our church that have skills that range from, anything, like carpentry, building things, that have the gift of giving. Like, some people do that. A guy who paid for my seminary, he literally said this: "Jimmy, the Lord has blessed me. My spiritual gift is making money and giving it away." That's pretty awesome, if you can realize that and hold that loosely. But here's the thing. We all have a special gift where we're able to give to others. Like, we have a care team who sets up all the meals for all the people that either get sick, come up on hard times, or have a baby. Like, you're going to have somebody reach out to you, go, honestly, even if it's a couple weeks later, "Hey, we just found out that, honestly, you have COVID. Is there any way we could serve you? Can we bring you some meals? Can we go shopping for you?" So on and so forth. This is a sharing of time. This is a sharing of effort and of energy. Because, like, honestly, aren't those the most important things that we have anyway? Energy, time, effort? And even to just offer those things is sharing in who we are and having all things in common. God has given us one another that we might live full life, and that even means being generous with all that we are and all that we have over and over and over and over again. And for us as Americans, that's like, oh, because it's mine. You can't have that. You're taking away from me, right? You're taking away from me. You're taking my time when there's something better I could be doing. The beauty of the glory of the gospel is that in this fellowship that is sharing, it leads to life. Like, our version of reality is wrong, if you didn't know. That's the whole reason for Jesus and the gospel and God coming for us. The beauty of the gospel is that the upside down kingdom, sharing with one another, being all in, the fellowship of believers, it's counterintuitive, countercultural. But don't you think when God says that this is what's important, it probably will lead to the best things? Yeah, 100%. So fellowship is sharing. Number five, fellowship is challenging. Fellowship is challenging. And I think this is the one we all resonate with the most, don't we? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Have you ever thought about actually what that says? How to stir one another up to love and good works. You know what good works I want to do sometimes? I want to do good works for me. I don't necessarily want to do good works for God or for you, but for me. What does stirring do? When you're making cookies, stirring up mixes all the ingredients together to make something beautiful, but that doesn't mean there's not some violence involved. Stirring one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is both, man, feel good and it's tough. Proverbs 27:17, he says, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. 1 Corinthians, and I'll get to that one in a minute, but the thing here is fellowship is challenging because if we're going to stir one another up to love and good deeds, that means that within us there's this propensity to not do those things. Well, you have a propensity to not love and to not do good works. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to be stirred up. There wouldn't be this admonition here in Scripture. But what fellowship does is goes, hey, you know what? I see this in your life. I see this struggle. I see this hopelessness. I see this depression. I see this sin. And it says, I want you to have a life that is better than that. I want you to experience God for all he is. I want you to experience the grace of God for all that it is on our behalf. I want you to experience forgiveness and grace and what it means to have life and life abundant, to have the peace of the Spirit within you. And one of the common things that I hear that really resonated with me as I was looking through this that it reminded me of is this idea of, you can't judge me. Right? This, because that's what we don't like. When we talk about fellowship is challenging, that's the first thing that comes to mind is, I'm going to have somebody else press on my buttons. You know what? I don't like that. None of us do we? We don't like to be told that we are coming up short, that maybe even we are in sin, that maybe we're not hearing it right. We don't like that. That's the last thing we want to hear. But here's the thing. To be able to stir one another up to love and good deeds means there has to be some sort of judgment made, does there not? A judgment of right or wrong, good or evil, best or bester. And the truth is, there are judgments we have to make together as believers to stir one another up in love and good deeds. And in fact, if you didn't know, there's actually a verse for this. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13 says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Have you ever heard that verse before? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. It's an interesting thing that we actually are called to judge one another within the church, not punitively, but in order to stir one another up to love and good deeds, to go, hey, you, man, you're not walking in step with the Lord. Come on, let's go. Like, God is better than your sin. God is better than your preferences. Come together. Let us walk into the life that God has given us by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, and you will experience the joy of the Lord that only comes in Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Good to see you. Yeah. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer was saying, nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. So the beauty of community is that it doesn't leave us just where we are. God doesn't just leave us where we are. He gives us community to go, hey, I will be faithful to complete what I have begun, and I use my people as the instrument to see that happen. Isn't that a beautiful thing that God has provided? Isn't that beautiful for what God is doing? And so here's the question. Why is it easier, and you listen to the whole thing a couple times. Why is it easier to confess our sins before a just, holy, and sinless God than a person who is sinful? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it easier to confess our sins before a just, holy, and sinless God than a person who is sinful? And honestly, it's because we fear the flesh more than we fear God. We fear the flesh more than we fear God. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." But you know what? I worry about my reputation more. I worry about what other people are going to think. I worry that if you found my weaknesses, in fact, this week in Renew, in the men's study, we're doing this book called Renew. We talked about shame. It was very fun. Shame, 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 shame. But as we're talking about shame, one of the things is, like, it asks you just some questions about how do you try and hide, right? Or how is your shame revealed, and or what might be revealed? And you know what? Why do I try and hide? It's because I don't want to see you for who I actually, I don't want you guys to see who I actually am. It's like my greatest fear. Because if you really knew me like she does, it's terrifying, man. But the beauty of the fellowship of the believers is that I should be able to come before you. I should be able to go, man, this is who I am. This is all my sin. These are all my shortcomings. These are my strengths. These are my weaknesses. I should be able to land before you. And just goes, it's okay for you to know, because guess why? Because it's covered by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus. My sin is covered, so I should not fear man. I don't have to fear man anymore because it's all taken care of for me. Now you can spur me on to love and good works. If you don't know me, you can't do that. One pastor says, if you're 99% known, you're not known. The beauty of the fellowship of the believers is that if you are known, if you are willing to put yourself out there, if you are willing to step into what God has called us to grow in his likeness, to be conformed to the image of his son, then being able to go, hey, this is who I am. God, do with me what you will. And I'm going to trust this body of believers because here's the deal. You've been saved by God, by Christ, by the grace of God. You need grace just as much as I do. So in the mutual grace that we get to experience together, how much more encouraging and beautiful is that? I can share my stuff because you've got stuff. I need grace just like you need grace. And the grace I need is no different than any of the grace that you need. And so I should not have to fear that you're going to go gossip about me because you understand how you've been saved, that you are in need of a redeemer just like I am, just like George is, just like Sheila is, just like so on and so forth. No, no, no. Everybody's in need of the grace of God. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is fallen. Everybody needed Jesus to die on a cross for them. And so we should be able to walk into a room of believers going, this is a place I can trust. This is a place I know I'm going to be loved. It's where I know even when I share my sin, I might be spurred on to one and love to love and good deeds, but that's not to condemn me, but to build me up into all that God would have for me, to remind me of God's love for me. So fellowship is challenging. And then we've been talking about this for really this whole time. Fellowship fails ultimately because of sin, doesn't it? It fails because either we forget sin, because we have preferences, that we forget that we are in need of grace every day. Just like James says here, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on our passions. Man, ultimately, we don't have true fellowship with believers is because of this. Because I want to spend life on my passions. You want to spend life on yours. But it's when we submit our lives to the glory and beauty of Christ that he transforms us, that he molds us together, that he reminds us that we are only saved by the grace of God, that we are only loved, that we are only in this fellowship of believers because of the grace of God. Like, there are many of you here in this room that I would not associate with if I wasn't a Christian. Why? Not because I don't like you, but because I would have no reason to participate in life with you. You're a different demographic. You have a different life. You have different age kids. You have so on and so forth. The beauty of the gospel is it unites us all in the body of Christ, in the blood of Christ, in him, union with him. And it says, be together in this fellowship that is more than small talk, but it is life. And this is this beautiful gift of God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When it says y'all, it's talking about you all of us, the church at Corinth, the people of God have been brought into fellowship with God. And now we get to be instruments of fellowship in one another's lives. We get to share in the fellowship of the Spirit together. We get to have our prayers heard together. We get to see God work together. We get to see, give one another, that we get to, what's the word I'm looking for here? We get to encourage one another in the certainty of our salvation because, you know what, on my own, I can go, man, I am terrible at this, I'm terrible at this, I'm terrible at this, but somebody can come alongside me and go, yeah, you are. But this is where I see God at work. This is where I see God on the move. This is where I see God's grace at work in your life. We get to do that with one another because we have been given the gift of fellowship with one another. We get to see people healed. We get to see people married. We get to see people buried. We get to baptize. We get to live in life. We get to encourage. We get to come alongside when somebody's in the hospital, so on and so forth. This is the privilege. This is the grace of God. This is the gift of God that fellowship is because it is from God. Because it is the essence of who he is. Fellowship and the unification of believers with God is basically the whole story of the entire Bible. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, what's God doing when he's walking around the garden? Where are you? Why? He's not looking to punish them because he's in community with them. Why does God create the tabernacle? Why does he create the temple? Because God's entire push in all of Scripture is to bring a people to himself that he can live in their midst. And God makes a way over and over and over and over again. And so the fellowship that we get to experience is purely an outflow of the community, the fellowship that we get to have with God. And so out of that fellowship, then, we love one another. We get to love one another as he has loved us. Isn't that the biggest challenge on the face of the planet? This is the fellowship of believers. This is the beauty that fellowship is as a gift of God and a gift from God. It's that he has created us to be in him, that we have a common identity in Christ, that we get to share in relationship with the Spirit, that we get to have a common heavenly Father, that we get to share in a common partnership in the gospel and for the gospel, because we're not just on our own lone ranger Christians, but we are together in this story of redemption where God gets to use us together to see his kingdom grow and expand and explode for his great glory. And we get to look around and go, God, did you guys just see what God did through our church? Through our gospel community? Through our Sunday school? Did you just see that? Like, that doesn't happen if it's just me on my own, but that happens because we have the army of Christ in a sense. loving one another in a way that is unlike any other in this whole world, to where John 13:35 comes true. It's how they love one another that they will know that you are my disciples. And here at the church, man, we have a plethora of ways to do this. We have so many ways for you to be a part of what this fellowship means. And here's the deal. On a Sunday morning, how much fellowship do you actually get to have? Here's going to be both a convicting thing and an encouraging thing. One thing I've noticed is sometimes when we come to church here, some of us don't, you know, we come intermittently. And so we'll generally have new people come into our midst all the time. Like, because if you didn't know, Durango is a place that has a lot of in and out. People are in, then they're out, then they're gone, then they're here, then they're not here, so on and so forth. And so actually, for some reason, Chanel was deciding to read the reviews on Google of First Baptist Church of Durango. And one of the things it said was, hey, I came to church there for 3 weeks, and not a single person said hello to me. Not a person said hello to me. And I was like, yeah, that makes sense. Here, you want to know why? It's not because you guys aren't friendly, because one of the things they said, if you're in, you're in, and everybody loves you, and there's beautiful community. Here's the hard part, is some of us are here so infrequently, it's just like, oh my gosh, I haven't seen my friend in 3 weeks. I need to go talk to them. I'm not bashing that. You need to say hello to them. But here's the thing, that at times will keep us from being a welcoming and hospitable community that says, I love those who are outside of myself. And so we have to go, hey, I don't know this person, I don't know that person, and we have to go, hey, this person is valuable enough that Jesus died for them like he died for me. Who are you? Be a part of this beautiful body of believers that are saved by the grace of God. Is it messy? Absolutely. 100%. In fact, more than you know. Maybe more than you will ever know. But the grace of God covers a multitude of sins, and it's in his blood that we are united together. It's in his blood that we are united together. Another thing is like, man, we have this corporate gathering here where we are, the goal, by the way, if you didn't know, is to come together to sing the words of God, to pray the words of God, to preach the words of God, that therefore we might be encouraged in all that God has done, convicted and encouraged in all that God has done, so that way we can go out through the rest of the week with the grace of God that we have by the power of the Spirit and go, man, God is better. And then we have other things like Sunday school, to where it's going to be a deeper dive in the very much more specific things of Scripture, so you can be embedded more deeply in the apostles' teaching, whether that's a Sunday school or men's and women's Bible studies. Then the fellowship that we're talking about, you know where that actually happens more than anything? It's in gospel, these things that we call gospel communities. What I love about our gospel communities is generally they're pretty geographically centered. And what do I mean by that is, like, there's Durango West 2, there's a North Valley group, there has been a South group, we had a Edgemont group at one time. The beauty of these geographically oriented groups, I forgot the Lloyds. The Lloyds are in Wildcat Canyon, I'm sorry. And a number of others. But the whole reason why we have these and the whole reason of the geographic centrality of these gospel communities is honestly for this diversity reason, because in the Lloyds group, you have their kids all the way up to, who's the oldest? Tom Gilliam. It's awesome. It's a beautiful thing where you can share life together and where you can hear different things. Like in the gospel community that we had in Three Springs for a while, we had, it was several young couples, and then we had the Johnsons and the Thrashes in there. And we were able to have the older folks speak into the younger folks' life and go, hey, I've been through what you're going through. This is where Jesus met me, and this is how he's carrying me through. Isn't that fellowship? Isn't that really the fellowship that we all need, the encouragement that we all need? Even in that group, people became believers. What's crazy is, I mean, if you think about our time and place, though, you know how we're going to actually make more disciples? It's going to be you and your gospel communities going, hey, neighbor, why don't you just come over and have a barbecue with some people? And in that barbecue, you just have intentional discussions about what's going on in your life. And then you're able to go, here is the reason for the hope that is within me in the midst of your situation. Jesus can be that hope for you too. It's not going to be walking through these doors. It's going to be you in the community as a group together, us as a church together, you as individuals together going, this is the reason for the hope that is within me. You need to know him. You need to be a part of this. Come experience the fruit and the beauty of the community, of the fellowship that we have. And when they do that, that's going to be, that is just unbelievably attractive. When we were in Austin, we had this missional community that was 30 people. 15 of them were not Christians. And some of you are like, 30 people? How do we do that? It's possible. But in that, they experienced the love of Jesus between the members of that community, and they came to faith. They saw that the life and the hope that's found in Jesus was better than what they had. And they were like, I want that. And Jesus transformed their heart. He transformed their lives. He made them believe. And did you know that's actually happened here? Multiple times. Multiple times. And it is a beautiful gift of the grace of God. And this kind of fellowship happens in what we call gospel communities or so on and so forth. But here's the thing. We need more gospel community leaders. We need more gospel communities who's willing to lay down their life, their preferences, their time, their energy, and their resources for the sake of one another. We can do that. We can make that happen. And here's the thing. If you don't have time because you have just insanity going on in your life, how are you being encouraged in the faith? Who's doing that? Who are you encouraging the faith, and how are you making disciples? If you have those three things, guess what? You're in gospel community. But all of those things are the beauty of the fellowship of the grace of God. But then also, I mean, we have other things that we do. Like we have a care team that wants to serve and create this fellowship in our midst. We have a deacons fund where people give every second Sunday of the month, hypothetically, but we've not done a good job of making that announcement lately. We have a deacons fund where it's like, hey, you know, come, give, and this goes to the needs of the people in our congregation or even outside. This is for the glory of God. This is an expression of serving one another. Man, this fellowship is more than we could ever understand, more than we've ever dove into, more than we could ever imagine. And you know why? It's because we've really just minimized it to fellowship halls, to potlucks. But God has so much more for us, and we see that in these verses. Again, read 43 through 47 with me. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles' teaching, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Doesn't that sound awesome? Because it is awesome. We just get in the way. We have to move ourselves out of the way. We have to lay our preferences, our desires, our designs to the side and go, God, it's not my will but yours. Do with us what you will. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to do this. Would that not be the most awesome thing you've ever heard, ever seen? Would that not turn Durango upside down? It would. God in his glory and in his grace would be more than we could ever think or imagine. And then one day, just like Revelation 21, this would be true of everything that we have experienced. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, it says, and I heard with a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the end of our community. This is the end of our fellowship. This is what we get to experience. And what we get a taste in our fellowship is this taste of heaven. Our taste of heaven. Until he consummates all things in him, where he brings it all together and he completes what he has begun in Jesus Christ. Do we want to be a part of that? And the easy answer is, yeah, I do. Count the cost. But no, it'll be worth it. Because Jesus is worth it, his kingdom is worth it, and his grace is enough. Let's pray. God, we come before you today, and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace and mercy. God, honestly, at times, I'm terrified of community. I'm terrified of fellowship. There is nothing more uncomfortable than fellowship, because I don't want to be pressed on. I don't want to have my time. I don't want to have my energy taken. I don't want to give up my preferences, because you know what? I'm pretty good on my own, God. But as most, if not all of us, have found out, left to my own devices, it leads to nothing but destruction. And so, God, may your grace be real. May your truth be real. May your body, may the body of Christ, the church, just be more beautiful than it ever has been. May you build within us, may you cultivate in us both a desire and a health that points us to the beauty of what fellowship actually is. And God, may we bear the fruit of the fellowship of believers because of the grace of God that has been implanted in us. And may the truth of even the parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom of God within us, be true within our fellowship. God, may you push back the darkness that way the tree might grow to the glory of your name. The kingdom of God might expand to the ends of the earth, God. And may you turn the world upside down because of who you are in us. God, what would it be like? Give us a mind, give us a vision, God, for the beauty of your kingdom. God, push through our sin, push through our fear, push through our anxiety. And God, may you overwhelm us with how good you are, with your grace, your forgiveness, your love, your mercy, your power, your strength, your purpose in your kingdom. And God, may it be bigger to us and more effectual in us by the power of your Spirit than anything ever has been. And may we be more thankful in that, both for one another and for what you've done in Christ, than we ever have been before. God, we love you, and we pray all these things in your wonderful and beautiful name. Amen.
Amen.